Good morning. How you guys doing? Good. You ready to dive into the Word of God? We got a hungry congregation. Yep. Okay. About four people are hungry. You guys hungry for the Word of God? Let's go. We're going to read some words from Peter, who wrote to a church of exiles, some people that were misunderstood by the surrounding culture, because they were proclaiming Jesus, they were following Jesus, but the surrounding culture was not following Jesus. Does that sound familiar to the life that you might live? Okay, little bit like unwelcomed or a little bit misunderstood. That is the context in which Peter is writing. So we're going to start in 1 Peter 1, starting in 13, going through verse 21. So if you want to grab a Bible, do that. There's going to be a floating screen above me that also has the Bible on it. With that, let's just posture ourselves to hunger and to expect to just receive some encouragement from the Word of God. Here it is. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not conform to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as gold or silver, but with the precious blood of Christ. Like that of a lamb without blemish or spot, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. As a way of introduction, I want to tell you about a very mediocre movie. And it's not a movie that I'd necessarily recommend to you. It's a movie entitled 51st Dates. Anybody seen that movie? Okay, a few people have. Forewarning, if you haven't seen it, I'm going to spoil the entire thing for you. And you've had 20 years to watch it up to this point, so I don't... And most of you have done just fine without watching it, so I don't want an email at all about this, but you haven't missed out on much. But there's a powerful picture found in the movie that will help us with today's passage. In this movie, there's a woman, Lucy, who's been in a car accident, and this because of this accident, she experiences amnesia. And at the start of each day, she can't remember what happened the day before. And the problem really comes when Henry falls for Lucy. And since she can't remember the day before, it's a series of reintroducing himself to her, and he has to keep going on first dates, actually 50 first dates, and that's the premise of the movie. And the reason I bring it up is because of what happens at the very end of the movie. At the end of the movie, Lucy wakes up, and she's disoriented as usual, unaware of what took place the days and years before, and right in front of her is a TV and a VHS tape. Some of you younger folks might not know what a VHS tape is, but on the tape it says, "Good morning, Lucy." This is a VHS tape. It was before DVDs. You put it in this thing called a VCR. But she would wake up, she wakes up, and she puts this into the VCR, and she hits play. And what the video does is it brings her up to speed on reality, what is true about her. So she learns in this video that she was in a car accident, and because of that, she loses her memory. But she has a group of amazing friends that have been with her through this. And she has fallen in love. She has a husband, and she actually has a daughter. And then on the tape, her husband invites her, "Now come and join the family for breakfast." And so what she does is she puts on her jacket, and she comes out to greet her husband that she doesn't remember. But she is able to kiss her husband and embrace her daughter. Why? Because this tape has informed her of reality. Like, and so she's able to step in and live in light of reality. And I had a realization that this is similar to the Christian experience. We can battle somewhat of a spiritual amnesia. We can get comfortable in this world and forget about our calling. We have a tendency to forget who God is and who we are in the midst of this grand story. And Peter challenges Christians to continue fleeing their old ways of life and to pursue this newfound way of life. And the reality is, if you know Jesus, he completely wrecked your life. Anybody? He wrecked your life in the most beautiful of ways, and he has put you back together, and he made you his own. I remember my own funeral when I died and became alive to this new life and a new purpose and a new name and a new future. This is true about me and many of you, but so often, man, we're so prone to forget that took place in our lives. It's easy to experience like this death and this rebirth and then slip into the pole in the pattern of the world around us. This was the temptation of the Christians in Peter's day, and it's so often our experience. But here's the reality. The temptation with being foreigners or strangers in this world is to begin living like residents. That's what we're going to be talking about. Are we living like residents, or are we living distinctly different lives? If we aren't careful, we could grow accustomed to just the ways of the world around us and forget about what is ahead. We have seasons where we're busy, and we forget that the forget about the life that we're called to. We start rationalizing or justifying sin. If I can be completely vulnerable with you, it's easy for me to slip into sort of like lethargic spirituality. I'm like, dude, I'm not necessarily on fire, but I'm not like running towards sin, you know what I'm saying? I'm just kind of going through the Christian motions. It's almost like we need a videotape. You know what I'm saying? Like, I need a videotape that I can wake up to every morning that says, "Good morning, Nick," and I take it out, and it's preferably like a DVD or something, but it's a VHS, and I can push play and roll the tape, and it can remind me of reality. And I can start living in congruence with what is true about me. Like, I can imagine it now as I was thinking of this. Nick, good morning. You had an encounter with the living God. You were living for yourself, don't forget. And guess where that was leading you? It was leading you to destruction. And while you were living in rebellion to sin, God gave you his best. You gave him your worst, and he gave you his best, and he rescued you through Jesus' sacrifice. Now this world is no longer your home. You're going to be tempted to fit in. You have something far better waiting for you. Your home, your forever home, is on the horizon. And friend, you're going to get discouraged. You're going to forget about God, but keep fighting. Keep leaning in. Be the salt and the light that I've called you to be. It's more than worth it. In this world, you will have trouble. And actually, today might be really, really hard, but take heart, because God has overcome the world. He gets the last word. He is the only trustworthy foundation for your life. Don't forget that he will be with you to the very end. Now go and follow Jesus with all you've got. And it would end. And I would walk out, and I would embrace my family, and I would go about my day with this completely different lens than the world has for us. Wouldn't that be nice? There's actually a tape under every one of your seats, and you can grab it on your... No. The good news is that the scriptures are, in a real sense, a book that speaks into our reality. This is what's true, and our passage today reminds us how to live in light of reality. It's a way to push play. And my prayer is that today would be a day of remembrance. We just remembered what Jesus did, and that by way of reminder, it would encourage us to press on and live true to reality. And here's what our passage reminds us of. We're going to have three things here that we're reminded of from this passage in Peter. What is waiting for you? In the passage today, Peter starts with the word therefore. In Bible college, you will learn that every time you see this word, you have to ask a question. Does anybody know the question? What's the therefore? Therefore. Okay, you must have went to Bible college, or maybe that's just normal grammar. You don't learn that stuff in Baker City. Therefore is therefore the purpose of shifting the conversation from what God has done to what we are called to do in response. So Peter starts out saying, therefore, when he says that, he's assuming that we're well acquainted with the first 12 verses. And because in verse 1 through 12, he pushed play and rolled out the truth of what happens to all those who call Jesus Lord. If you missed Dave's message last week, I'd really encourage you. Those are things that are true about you because Jesus is Lord. And when you say, Jesus is Lord, let me give you a recap of what that means for your life. Here it is. You have been given a brand new life, an opportunity for life that is flourishing. You have hope in the midst of difficulty. The world is not your home, and relief is on its way. You have victory because Jesus is no longer in the grave. Now you can live confidently that life on this earth is the closest you will get to hell because there's an inheritance waiting for you when Christ comes. Like it's locked away, sealed away for the day of Christ's return. So now you can live knowing that God has the last word. That's some good stuff, wouldn't you agree? That is true about you. And when you say Jesus is Lord, that is what you're proclaiming. Like, I trust in those promises. And if you don't know Jesus, I just pray that he would capture your heart today. And that all those truths are available for you today if Jesus has not become the Lord of your life. So that's where Peter starts. He's saying, in light of all those things that are true about you, set your hope fully on what's coming. Remember what's waiting for you. Because of Jesus, the best is yet to come. Is life hard? Okay, well, relief is on its way. Is life really good? Praise be to God, but you ain't seen nothing yet. The best is still coming. Then he goes on to tell us practically how to live in response to that. And it goes like this, preparing your minds for action. Literally, this means to gird up the loins of your mind, which I had to look up because it sounded really sketchy. But in the first century, men and women, what they would do is they would wear flowing garments that were not as versatile as Lululemon. So if they needed to snap into action, they would have to, I'm going to go chase that person. They would have to grab their garments and tuck it into their belts and take off running. You know what I'm saying? So that they could be more agile. It's like taking the athletic stance, you know? Just be ready for something to come. So that's what we need to do with our minds. Like, we need to wake up every day like it's game day. Like, are our minds sharp, ready to move, ready for action? And it goes on to say, being sober-minded. And the imagery here is that when your mind is intoxicated, it impacts the way that you think. And if it impacts the way that you think, then it's going to impact the way that you live. And what Peter is saying is that the mind is very, very powerful. So if we're going to live in this culture as exiles, man, we are going to have to protect the way that we think. I've heard it said like this, your life moves in the direction of your strongest thoughts. We need to take great care of our minds. And there is a war on your mind. I don't know if you knew this. That's why the advertisement industry is a $422 billion industry. Because they know if they can get your mind, it will eventually move you into action. So let's not be deceived. The pleasures of this world, the indulgence of the flesh, status, money, relationships, whatever is calling your name, if someone or something can capture your mind, it's only a matter of time that they can capture your life. So I want to challenge you to ask this question to yourself. Where has my mindset been lately? Where have I been dwelling? Where has my mind been spending time? What kind of real estate is up in my noggin here? As exiles, we have to constantly seek first the kingdom of God. Remember what is waiting for you. Seek first what's ahead. R.C. Sproul says it like this, to be conformed to Jesus, we must first begin to think as Jesus did. We need the mind of Christ. We need to value the things he values and despise the things he despises. We need to have the same priorities he has. We need to consider weighty the things he considers weighty. And if that's true, I want my thinking to be in the direction of the things of God. Paul actually encouraged the church in Philippi this. He said, fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and praiseworthy. Man, you are a force to be reckoned with if this is where your mind is hanging out day in and day out. Like, this is so countercultural for us. When we dwell on these things, it changes the way we live. And when we change the way that we live, do you know what it does? It points people to another world, another reality. And when we know tomorrow, it changes today. When we know what's coming for us, it changes how we live now. So here's the invitation. Let your future reality define and direct your present reality. That's what we're doing as Christians. When we are anticipating the future, it changes how we live in the present. Not long ago, my wife and I found out we were pregnant, right? My lifestyle started shifting very quickly. My future reality of having Macy changed how I was living in the present reality. Why? Because I knew something was coming. Something was coming. I didn't know quite what was coming. Some of you tried to warn me, like, hey, this can be really hot. I didn't understand what you were saying. I knew I needed to gird up my loins, you know what I'm saying? So I started watching classes, and I started asking many of you questions, and I bought a lot of diapers, and I assembled a lot of furniture, And then I started praying like I've never prayed before because I had no idea what was coming my way. But the future moment was affecting my present moment. Friends, how much more so should the future of uniting with Christ change how we live now? You know what I'm saying? Every day of our lives, till the day that we die, we should devote mental space to contemplating life with Jesus forever. To set your sights on unending peace, the shalom that Dave was just talking about. No death. Oh, praise be to God. No sickness. Oh, man. No tears. No racism. No disunity. No tragic news headlines. That's all done away with. Sheer bliss. Sharing in God's glory, life as God intended it, the best version of yourself, walking hand in hand with God, we can get through this if we know that's coming. C.S. Lewis says it like this, legendary quote, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were precisely those who thought most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this world. May it not be so with Cedar Mill. May we think so much of what's to come that heaven starts showing up on earth through our hands and feet. In our schools and in our workplaces and in our family gatherings, the grocery store we find ourselves in, right? The other day I was reading this in Psalm 34. The youth students heard of this last week, but Psalm 34, verse 5, those who look to him are radiant and their faces shall never be ashamed. I love that. Those who look to him, you want to look different in this world, look to him. You want to have a direct impact on this world, look to him. You want to radiate into this world and to be the light and the salt and light in this world that you're called to be, look to him. Get into his presence at all costs. Your life will literally become radiant, like radiant when you keep company with Jesus. How many of y'all know somebody who's radiant because you can just tell they've been around Jesus, right? When you spend time with Jesus, it'll be undeniable that you're like drawn from a different well. You're like, I don't know what the heck is wrong with Larry, but he's drawn from a different well, right? Those who look to God, it doesn't matter what's going on around them. Like, have you ever met somebody going through something terrible? And it's like, dude, why are you still trucking along? What's going on? It's like, oh, dude, I know Jesus has got us. Like, they look to the finish line and go, I'm going all out because life is short and the end is too close to hang out on the sidelines. The reality is we will all be home soon. Tell your neighbor that. Timmy, tell your neighbor that. You will be home soon. Now tell your second choice. You will be home soon. You're going to be home soon. I don't know how hard this race of your life has been. For some of you, I know it's been extremely hard, but we can take heart today because heaven is closer than it's ever been. Wake up and anchor yourself to what is ahead. I was thinking of the simple power of reminder. I mean, that's why we take communion, because Jesus knew, dude, you're going to forget this every week. I need you to take communion. So sometimes I just need someone to encourage me that home is coming soon. I can do hard things because home is on the horizon. I can do the hard work of evangelism because home is on the horizon, and there are tons of people who haven't gotten in on this life with Christ, and I will do everything short of sin to share this news with people. For this reason, I made a reminder for our church family. We've got this wallpaper, and it's going to be on our social, on the Cedar Mill Weekly, but statistics say the average American opens up their phone 80 times a day. Boom. I just gave you 80 reminders right there. 80 reminders. I want you to do that this week. Put this as the background of your phone. Your homecoming is near. Now is the time to live in light of eternity. Knowing we're going to be home soon doesn't mean we just check out. Like, I'm going to be home soon. I'm just going to coast. It means it's game day. It means we're girding up our loins. We're leaning in. Holiness is our calling and our citizenship is elsewhere. So stay the course. John Tyson says it beautifully. The joy and the satisfaction that come from being faithful to Christ will always be richer than the mere ease that comes from drifting along the cultural currents. The second reminder, who you are, your identity directs your activity. Man, I need to hear this message today. Before Peter tells us how to respond, he reminds us, he says, as obedient children, we operate out of the identity of a child with God being our father. Our culture says your identity is something else, though. Our culture would say, you are what you produce, you are what you accomplish, you are what you've done, you are the job you have. That's why we say, hello, my name's Nick, what do? You know what I'm saying? What you believe about yourself dictates the life that you live. So as exiles or as foreigners in this land, we need to remember this: you aren't defined by what you create, you are defined by who created you. Doesn't that take the pressure off? You're like, I don't have to earn myself anywhere. I don't have to prove myself to anyone. And before God asks you for anything, he gives you everything. So if he asks you for anything, it's like, it's all stuff I've given you. He wants you to give money. Oh, I guess it's yours already. He wants you to give time. It was yours already. He wants you to give treasure. Whatever it is, it's yours already. And get this, you aren't living for victory like, Lord, I just want your favor. You're living from victory. Like, dude, I have the Lord's favor. You can walk into your workplace or your school with your chin held high because you're like, dude, the Lord favors me. Wow, right? You will always win the classic playground argument, my dad's stronger than your dad. Dude, doesn't that change your disposition a little bit? Something that was revealed to me in my study of this passage, though, is this reality. You weren't always a child of God. You're like, wait, what? I thought everybody was a child of God. Everybody is made in God's image, yes, but you haven't always been a child of God. If you look at Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, it says this: you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And get this, and we're by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Because of sin, we have this bent towards being a child of wrath. And you see that in youngsters that are too young to know better. And it's like, why is wrath coming out of this little one? You know what I'm saying? But then John 1 comes in and says this: but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Did you know that you have the right to become a child of God? Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but God. That's God's will for every person, that they would become a child of God. So when you trust in Jesus, you become a child of God with him as your father. You were born again. You have a new nature. That's why baptism is so significant. Anybody love baptisms, right? That's why, let's go. That's why seeing people come to Jesus never gets old. That's why the best Christians to be around are brand new Christians, because they're like, dude, heaven is right there. You know what I'm saying? That's why youth ministry is the best, because we get to see young people come to the Lord. Shameless plug, come serve with us in youth ministry. There's nothing better in this world than seeing people go from lost to found, from death to life, from children of wrath to children of God. God has a family and wrath has a family, and we know that one family wins. We have this book right here. I don't know if you've read it, but I'm also going to spoil this, just like 51st Dates. Guess what? You know who wins in the end? God wins in the end. His foundation is unmovable. His family has victory because God is the Father, okay? So if you're a child of God, it is only logical that you live like you're his child. Jesus doesn't offer us heaven so that we can go on living like hell. Okay? He wants you to experience the blessing of being a part of his family right now. Right now. I've heard it said like this: we're all born looking like our parents, but we will die looking like what we worship. I want to be found worshiping God and looking more like him day to day. Children of God, they wake up with the virtues and values of dad, right? The family values. A couple of years ago, I was listening to a sermon by this pastor in Boise, and I was absolutely struck by this moment that he had when he first came to the Lord in his early 20s. He's captivated by God. He has like this holy discontentment. He's like, I know God's calling me to this, but I don't really know how to live this out. He wanted to be near to God, and he wanted to be used mightily by God, but he's new to faith. He's new to this job and this work-life balance. Maybe you've been there, wanting more of God, but feeling stuck in your season or circumstance of life. At this time, he's working as a janitor at a really small church. And one day, he's cleaning, and he found in the dusty old basement a replica of an Old Testament altar. Imagine that, you're cleaning along, you're like, oh, whoa, this is interesting. It was wood, it was plastic, it was like fake rock, and he discovered it had a light switch on it, and you can flip it on, and like a fan would turn on, and like, and a light would come on. And this young man, he made a commitment in this season of life that every single day, before he started work, he would sneak down into the dusty basement. He'd climb onto the altar, and he would lay down, and he'd flick the light switch on, and he would pray this prayer repeatedly. Make me into a man that burns for you, Lord. Make me into a man that burns for you, Lord. I want that. Like, I want that kind of pursuit and that kind of availability to the Lord, to take in the holiness that he's calling me to respond in. I want my life to scream of who God is. I want to pursue God at all costs. I want people to be affected because of my yes to Jesus. And friends, many of your yeses to Jesus has impacted me hugely. I'm encouraged all the time. Because Joan said yes to Jesus, I'm affected. You know what I'm saying? Because Noah said yes to Jesus, I'm affected by that. Like, I want what Peter and John had in the book of Acts when it says this. The people were amazed. Were amazing. Maybe. I think they were amazed. But the people were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. For they could see they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. And get this, but people knew they had been with Jesus. They could see it on them. They're like, what? They could smell it on them. They're like they just noticed something different about these people. When our lives are set aside and consecrated for the Lord's purposes, it points towards a different reality, and people are left wondering, what is different about this person? I can't tell you how many times, my wife's a dental hygienist. She's always cleaning teeth. Reminder, floss today. But I can't tell you how many times people ask her, why are you so joyful? And you know what? She gets to share the gospel with people. She does that all the time. Why are you the way that you are? Or she's temping right now, going from office to office, and I can't tell you how many people go, you're super happy coming in now. You just wait. By the end of the day, this is just going to be really hard for you. By the end of the day, people are like, what is different about you? Dude, I know Jesus, right? It points towards something different. The third reminder we get here from 1 Peter is our call to holiness. Our call to holiness. It says, conduct yourself in holiness. Or he quotes Leviticus, be holy as I am holy. That's a pretty high level, right? Be holy as God is holy? The key value and virtue of your life now, though, is holiness. What we like to do is we're like, how close can I get to the line before I'm not holy? But God's like, no, just go holy all the way. You know what I'm saying? That's like, and this isn't a legalistic or like a religious type of a thing. It's not like a moral category. It's to be completely other than. So I have a question that I want to ask you based on that. Is as you examine your life, does it look all that different from a non-Christian? As you examine your, like, take a self-examination. Does my life look all that different from a non-Christian other than I have a commitment on Sunday morning? Like, this isn't a guilt or, like, shame kind of a thing. This is just to take an honest look. Like, does my life truly look like I'm a citizen from another place? Brennan Manning, a theologian from the 1930s, puts it this way. The single greatest cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, walk out the door, and deny him by their lifestyle. This is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. I've always dreamt of like painting up there, church starts now as we leave. You know what I'm saying? That's where we live it out, right? Peter's call to holiness, it isn't like this suggestion, it's actually the norm. You know, the early church called normal what we often call radical. You know, like God isn't an example, he is the example of holiness. He's the aim, he's the goal, he's the focus, and he won't be satisfied until he has all of you. He just simply won't. He's like, I want all of them. Like the scriptures say, he won't relent until he has it all. But how many of you know holiness isn't this one and done thing, right? It's a lifelong journey of offering ourselves as living sacrifices. We talked about this at winter camp. D.L. Moody explains why this lifestyle is so difficult. He says, the problem with a living sacrifice is it keeps crawling off the altar. That's the difference between a dead sacrifice and a living one, right? The Christian life is one where we're constantly getting back on the altar, constantly being reminded, hey, this is the life that you're called to. This is the life that you're called to. Romans 12, 1 through 2 explains this well. Here's the Message translation. Explains it like this. Here's your invitation today. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life. You're sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life. Shout out to the cranes for all the walking you've done. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing that you can do for him. Don't become so well-adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Oh, that's so good. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. What in your life, when it comes to your everyday, ordinary things, what in your life is out of sync with God's family value of holiness? If anything comes to mind, today is the day to change directions. That's our invitation today. Repentance is a change of directions. In fact, when Jesus came here, he preached that. He actually said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And if you read that literally, it means change your mind. Change your mind. You were thinking this way, but now that you know the kingdom of heaven is at hand, like, oh, that actually seemed legit, but now that the kingdom of God is here, like, this actually seems most logical. This makes most sense. Turn around, reconsider, gain vision, run towards him at all costs. There is grace on offer for you today. You know what I'm saying? Make today the day that you seek holiness. And if you feel like you're going to have to leave here and try really, really hard to live a holy life, like, okay, try harder. Another one of those messages. I want to remind you of Ephesians 5. It says this, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. If you want to grow in holiness, it's not about trying harder. It's about allowing yourself to be loved by God. Man, when I know I'm loved by God, it's overflow that I seek a holy life. Like, look at what great extent he's gone to reach you and what he's done to express his loving kindness towards you and be changed by that. Did you know that God comes wooing his people, not slaying them into submission? He goes, come, I'll give myself to you. Jesus, he's yours, right? I was encouraged this week by a pastor who told me this. We're called to live a life that only makes sense if God is real and Jesus is alive. Like, I don't know what's going on with that person, but man, I want what they have. Jim Elliot, he says it like this. We've been talking about this at youth, and it's too good not to throw in here. But this is his prayer. Father, make me a crisis man. Bring those I contact to decision. Let me not be a milepost on a single road. Make me a fork that men must turn one way or another on facing Christ in me. Isn't that so good? That is what a holy life will do. When we live lives that only make sense if God is real and Jesus is alive, people are faced with a decision. They're like, man, I encountered this person as not believing anything, but it is so real in this person that I have to make a decision. I have to turn left or right. And this morning, we're going to respond just by making ourselves available to be changed by God. Because how many of you know, if we're going to live holy lives, something's going to have to change. And that is what the Holy Spirit is all about doing in our lives. So in the early 1900s, there was this fella by the name of Rodney Smith, which is such a cool name, Rodney Smith. When he was a young boy, his mother passed away, and his father, with all the kids and him working full-time, these kids were just running around. They're really rambunctious. Rodney was destined for trouble. When he was 16 years old, get this, somebody shared the gospel with him, and he turned all of his troublemaking energy into preaching the gospel. Maybe there's some troublemakers up in the house that need to turn that energy into preaching the gospel. You know what I'm saying? He ended up traveling all over. He preached at the White House. He preached at this big campus ministry at Harvard. This dude was known for just being contagious and captivating. And it's reported that when he entered a city that he was going to preach in, that he would walk to the outskirts of the city, look at the city, He would draw a circle in the dirt, okay? And he would stand in it and he would pray this prayer. Lord, start a revival in this city, beginning with the person in the circle. Lord, I want to see you to change the world, but that's not going to happen if I'm not changed. Lord, I want to see you reach my school. I want to see you reach my family. I want to see you reach the places that I find myself in, but that's not going to happen if you don't encounter me. And I think today could be a really like pivotal moment for us as a church, not as we as a group stand in a circle, but as we as individuals say, Lord, change me from the inside out. I want to be used powerfully by you. So that's kind of what we're going to do. I'm just going to kind of encourage you in your mind's eye to draw a circle that you're standing in. And as we reflect, we're going to sing this song, Homecoming. And man, I just want you to be reminded of what God has done in your life. Be reminded of who you are and be reminded that you have a calling on your life to live holy and set apart for other purposes. And with that, may we just respond in worship and our prayer just be, God, change everything in this circle. Change everything in this circle. So with that, stand up, and the circle will be right underneath you. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, what a gift it is that you sent your Spirit to us, that you gave us your living word, and that as we are trying to follow you in kind of a foreign land, that you don't leave us to fend for ourselves and figure it out on our own. The scriptures say that you are with us always. God, I just pray for the individuals in this room that as we stand and make ourselves available to you, that you would actually do a work in us that is undeniable to the world out there. Help us to be people who don't live like just these clean lives that stay away from bad stuff, but actually embrace those things because we know that it's in those places and spaces that you were found and you actually changed the world because of where you were. So help us to just be changed and help us to walk out these doors and believe that church starts when we step out of these doors. God, we want to be used powerfully by you. Change everything in this room tonight, this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.